try to finish up on time. Anyway, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, you know, that relates to the story of Goliath and David. And, you know, the Philistines had a great champion, a great fighter. He was from Gath, and his name was Goliath. He was about, I'm reading this portion from the New Century Version. According to this, he was about 9 feet, 4 inches tall. There's some other people that think he was taller, but regardless, 9 feet, four isn't bad. And he used to come out of the Egyptian camp with his bronze helmet on his head and a coat of bronze armor that weighed about 125 pounds. He wore bronze protectors on his legs, and he had a bronze spear on his back. And the wooden part of that larger spear was like a weaver's rod, and I guess I should have looked up what that really is, but I'm imagining it's one of those rods they run through when they're weaving rugs. And his blade weighed about 15 pounds. So he was an awesome individual. And he would come out. The Israelites were on one hill, and Philistines were on the other, and there was a valley between them. And he would come out and taunt the Israelites and tell them, you know, hey, send somebody out. If he kills me, then we'll be your servants. And if I kill him, then you guys will be our servants. And he did that every day. I believe he did it twice a day. And he would insult the Israelites. And the statement in verse 11, it says, when Paul and the Israelites heard the Philistines' words, they were scared. So they were quite scared of Goliath, and we'll see why here in a few minutes as we go through this story. And in verse 32, you know, David was sent by his dad to take some food to his brothers who were in the army. So he said, you know, take whatever, take cheese and some other stuff. And so he did, and he heard this Goliath taunting the Israelites. And in verse 32, he said to Saul, because Saul had heard about David and wanted to talk to him and about this, and David said to Saul, don't let anyone be discouraged. I, your servant, will go and fight the Philistine myself. And Saul said to him, you can't go up against him. You can't go up against that giant. You're just a boy. He's been a warrior since he was a young man. He'll kill you. And David said to Saul, I, your servant, have been keeping my father's sheep for, you know, a long time. I've killed a lion. I've killed a bear. It would come in and grab one of the sheep, and I'd chase it down, grab it by the fur, and kill it. And I, your servant, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like them, he says in verse 36, because he has spoken against the armies of the living God. So we're going to learn a very valuable lesson here, I think. And anyway, David goes on to say, the Lord saved me from the lion and the bear. He will save me from this Philistine. So he was totally unafraid. He was not like Saul and the other guys. And the reason is, he realized that he wasn't going to go up against Goliath with armor. He was going to go up with the backing of God. And it says so, if we read down here, so Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. You know, lots of luck and may God be with you. I really don't mean that, but I got to say it. And so Saul put his clothes or his armor on David. He put a bronze helmet on his head and dressed him with armor. David put on Saul's sword and tried to walk around. Of course, he couldn't do it. He was not used to the armor and he wasn't used to the weight. So he said to Saul, I can't go out like this. I can't do this. And number one, I don't need it. Then he took it all off. So he goes up against Goliath with whatever they wore back in those days. And he took his staff and he chose 5 small stones, as we know from the stream. And he put them in his shepherd's bag and he went out to meet the Philistine. Totally unafraid. At the same time, in verse 41, the Philistine was coming closer to David. The man who held his shield walked in front of him. So, you know, he had a guy that would protect him from any arrows or spears. And then Goliath would come up and dispatch whoever it was he was going to face. And when Goliath looked at David in verse 42, he saw he was only a boy, tanned and handsome. He looked down on David with disgust. And you can imagine, I don't know how tall David was, but he's a teenager. Probably, I don't know, 5'5", 5'6", whatever. Not real tall and certainly not very tall in comparison to Goliath. And Goliath says to him, verse 43, "Do you think I'm a dog? You come to me with a stick?" Then he used his God's name to curse David. Verse 44, David said, "Come here, and I'll feed your body to the birds of the air and the wild animals. I'm not afraid of you." Why? Because I have God on my side. God is going to fight this battle. Verse 45. Goliath said to David, "Come here, and I'll feed your body to the birds of the air and the wild beasts." But David replied to him in verse 45, "You come to me using a sword and two spears, but I come to you in the name of the Lord All-Powerful, the God of the armies of Israel. You have spoken against him. Today the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will kill you and cut off your head. Today I'll feed the bodies of the Philistine soldiers to the birds of the air and the wild animals. Then the world will know there is a God in Israel." Much like we read back in Revelation when Jesus Christ returns and the armies surrounding Israel are destroyed. God's going to do that. And he's not going to need a sword to do it. He's going to do it supernaturally. And then the people of this world are going to know there is a God in heaven. Today we know there is a God in heaven. We're just like David when it comes to facing our problems. We cannot handle the things sometimes that we're faced with. We've got to have the faith of David. So then all the world will know that there's a God in Israel. Everyone gathered here will know the Lord does not need swords or spears to save his people. The battle belongs to him, and he will hand you over to us. And so Goliath came near. You know, he approached David. And what did David do? David ran quickly to meet him. David faced his problem head on. He didn't try to serpentine or zig and zag, as it were. He went straight at the problem. And why? Because he knew that he had God on his side. And that's the way we need to face our problems, brother. When we come up against a Goliath, we need to know that God is on our side, and we need to face the problem head on and not back down and not give up. And just rely on God, and however it works out, it's going to be for the best. Anyway, you know the rest of the story. David had his sling, hit Goliath in the forehead. There's some speculation maybe he didn't hit him in the forehead, he hit him in the knee. But regardless, Goliath fell face first. And then David ran up, got his sword, cut his head off, and killed him. And then, you know, the Israelites went after the Philistines with a vengeance. And But David did what he said he was going to do because he relied on God. David's faith in God caused him to look at the giant really from a different perspective. He didn't see a giant. Goliath was merely a mortal man defying an all-powerful God. He had gone against God's people. David looked at the battle from God's point of view. If we look at giant problems and impossible situations from God's perspective, we realize that God will fight for us and with us. We put things in proper perspective. We can see it more clearly. Really, God is in charge. God is in charge of all of our battles. God is going to see us into his kingdom. He's going to lead us there. There might be some Goliaths in the road, but we will make it. So you might ask a question, how do we have the faith that David had? Where do we learn how to do that? How should we fight our battles? Well, if you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to go through the kind of armor that David had and the kind of armor that God recommends. Just like Goliath had his shield and his helmet, he had a physical shield and a physical helmet. And Saul and the Israelites were so afraid of him because they only saw a way to fight Goliath physically. David saw a way to fight Goliath spiritually with the help of God. So in Ephesians 6, it gives us, anyway, to answer my question, I'll give you a title of the sermon. It's how do we have this kind of faith? It's by putting on the whole armor of God. So in Ephesians 6, it gives us a whole list of things, and we're going to pick that apart here with the time we have left, hopefully. And in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Not in the power of our might, because we really don't have any. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So you know how to defend yourself. Verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Then it begins to tell us in verse 13 what part of this armor, what kind of armor we should take up. And in verse 13, it says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, be able to withstand in the evil day." And boy, if we don't live in an evil day, I know it's going to get worse. I mean, it just is. It's hard to imagine how much worse it can get, but it's going to. "And having done all, to stand." And in verse 14, it says, "Stand, therefore." Don't back down. Do like David did. Face the problem. Face your enemy. And rely on God. And stand can mean to stand your ground, to be firm. If you'll turn over to Luke chapter 9, we'll just read one scripture there. Luke chapter 9, well, 2, and you know, that's where everybody made an excuse of why they couldn't come and follow Christ. And in verse 61, Christ says, this guy says, "And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell who are in my house." So I got to go say goodbye to all my friends and whomever's visiting. But Jesus Christ went right to the heart of the matter. He says, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You know, back in into our times before mechanization of farming, you know, a farmer guided the ox or the mule or what have you with one hand, and with the other he guided the plow. Well, if he took his eye off of where he was headed, he could veer off the path, you know, and then you'd end up with a row, you know, whatever. And that's what it means here, brother. We can't take our eye off the goal. We can't take our eye off of God or Jesus Christ. We've got to move forward. We can't wish we could go back to the world we came out of, because that world has nothing to offer. That's Goliath's world. And the Philistine world, if you will. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6. And at Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. "Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." Excuse me. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap." I mean, you can't change that. "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall all reap if we don't lose heart." In other words, we will be part of God's family. We can't not give up. We can't look back. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith," the church, people in the church, to treat them as they should be treated. Well, we'll continue on in verse 14. It says, "Having girded your..." All right, "stand therefore." Okay, we read that. "Having girded your waist with truth." So what is truth? How do you gird yourself with truth? Well, John 17:17, what does it say? The entirety of your word is truth. The Bible is the truth. So that's how we gird ourselves. We know and understand the Bible. We read the Bible. We read the articles. We watch the Beyond Today or the Bible studies that are... are being presented every other Wednesday night. If you've been watching on Facebook, by the way, Steve Myers, Darris McNeely, and Scott Ashley have been over in the Middle East. They've been in Rome doing Beyond Today programs. And it was cute the other day. I think it was Steve Myers put up, the Pope went by, literally, in his little Ford Focus. You know, he's not a guy big on pomp and circumstance. And I think it was Steve put up on Facebook that Darris tried to stop him to ask if we could get an interview, but of course he didn't. But anyway, he's too busy. Then he did one from the Vatican this morning that did a BT Daily talking about the true church. Well, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Remember, we're looking for truth. We're looking for truth. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul talking to Timothy, and he says in verse 15, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures," which of course could have only been the Old Testament. And Paul refers to them as holy. So again, and we know this, but we have the entire Bible. We use the entire Bible. "Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So we have to know the Bible. And that scripture here is one of the purposes of the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is all truth. There's no contradictions. There's no, well, I don't know if I believe this or not. It's truth. All right, I should have told you to hold your place in Galatians. If I didn't, I'm sorry. We'll turn back now. In verse 14, it says, we've done this now, and it says, "having put on the breastplate of righteousness." So you say, okay, well, what is righteousness? How do we do that? You know, you got to imagine yourself, you see Goliath with his helmet and his breastplate and all this kind of stuff, physical stuff. Ours, though, is not that way. It's spiritual armor we put on. We don't have armor. We don't go out and do battle with anybody. Well, maybe some of us don't. But anyway, the breastplate of righteousness. And I'm just going to read this. I printed this out. But if you want to turn there, that's fine. It's Psalms 119, verse 142. "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." Verse 160 says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." They don't go away. They don't stop. The Sabbath is not done away. Verse 172, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." So you want righteousness? Keep the commandments of God. Let's go back to, if you're still in Ephesians, we'll drop down to verse 15. So again, we're building up our armor, our spiritual armor. And it says, in verse 15, it says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." The gospel of the kingdom of God, brethren, is a gospel of peace. Now, it's going to be a great battle when Christ returns. But overall, the whole purpose for Christ's return is to rebuild this world and for mankind to live in peace and harmony with each other. It's going to take a while. It's not going to happen just because he comes back. The next day, everything's going to be hunky-dory. It's going to be a lot to do. And that's why we're in training today. We've got a lot of responsibility to handle when Christ returns. I know we go through terrible stuff in this life, and sometimes it seems overwhelming, and sometimes it just is overwhelming, you know. But you got to have the faith in God to know that you're going to be part of His family someday. regardless of what you're going through. Well, the gospel of peace, if you want to turn there, it's just one scripture. Isaiah 52 verse 7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Again, talking about the kingdom of God. Proclaims peace. Proclaims salvation. And God reigns. The kingdom of God. Peace. Let's turn back to 2 Thessalonians. You'll turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're just going to read one scripture there, so it's up if you want to go back or not. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, now may the God of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. And brethren, that is the only way we're going to have peace or be able to face the problems we face in this life. You know, it's there's no other way to do it. Politicians are not going to do it for you. You know, I've said before, I'll say it again, if we voted as a block, we as a church, well, we couldn't elect a dog catcher. I mean, there's just not enough of us. Anyway, let's turn back to Acts chapter 12, and let's read what some of the disciples did. I think it was Peter was in jail. May have been Paul, but anyway, one of those guys, either Peter or Paul, was in prison. And show you what my memory's like. I just read this last night again, and you know. But anyway, at least I know where it is. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about number one, there was a lot of stuff going on there in Herod. You know, there was a tough time in the land. But we don't have time to go into that. Anyway, chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, you know, the Jews went, hey, way to go, he proceeded further to seize Peter. So I was right in the first time. Good. Anyway, he seized Peter and put him in prison. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread when he did that, and he was going to bring him out after that to deal with him, however he was going to deal with him, probably have him killed is what he was going to do. But anyway, it says in verse 4, so when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. So that was his intentions. And in verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. In other words, the church didn't arm themselves. They didn't put on their helmets and their shields and grab their spears and swords and go break Peter out of jail. They did the only thing they could do. They prayed. They prayed to God. And that's all they could do. And we read on, we don't have time, but anyway, God delivered him. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. But the point is, the church knew what to do. They didn't have a meeting and decide, you know, who was going to attack and, you know, some kind of strategy to get him out of jail. They just prayed. And that's what we have to do. Philippians 4, verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So again, that's part of our armor. That's part of our armor. In verse 16, back in Ephesians, Turn back there, and in verse 16, then it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Taking the shield of faith. If you'll turn over to Romans, so how do we get faith? Well, if you turn to Romans chapter 10, we'll take a look at that. Romans chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So it's a good question. Who has believed? Verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how you become and have, you have to hear the word of God. You have to have it explained to you from the truth, and you have to be where you can hear the word of God. And as you do, faith comes by hearing, because you hear about things from the Bible, and you hear about when you fellowship about how God has done things for various people, or some of the trials people are going through, and are not giving up. That's the important thing. You know, Satan's going to throw his fiery darts at you all the time. So that's why we need all this. That's why we need a shield of faith. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11 says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. In other words, back up a little bit. You know, having food and clothing, you know, be thankful for those and don't fall into temptation. Then he says to Timothy, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. So we're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. Just like David went up against Goliath, we face Goliaths all the time, and we're in a spiritual battle. So in verse 12, I'll read it again. It says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So we have to fight to be part of God's kingdom. There's going to be trials and problems. You know, and Luke chapter 18, verse 8, we're not going to turn there, but the question is asked, when Christ returns, will he find faith on the earth? And the answer is yes. And with just one scripture, Revelation 5:10 says, we will be a kingdom of priests and kings to God. So there's going to be people there, and it's going to take faith to be there. So yes, the answer to that question is yes, there will be faith. You know, brethren, we have the power of the universe on our side. I can't comprehend that sometimes, I'll be honest with you. You know, I still try to leave with my head and solve my own problems to my own hurt. But we're all growing. We all are doing our best to please God and live his way of life. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ, this is Paul. But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Now, I don't know if we could say that. And if we lost everything we had, we have a lot of junk. I'll be honest with you. We don't know where it came from. We think it bred in the house or something, but anyway, just stuff everywhere. But if we lost it all, you know, it'd be tough to deal with. But Paul got to that point where he said, it's garbage. Who cares? You know? Verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. You know, if you keep the law, boy, I'm righteous. It wasn't that. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So Christ is our shield. That's our shield. that we have. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, so he's baptized, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. That was his whole purpose, his whole focus. I think I got time to look at one other scripture in this part of it, because the other ones are not that many. Let's just turn back to 1 Peter Chapter 1, First Peter chapter 1, verse 20. He indeed was foreordained, talking about Christ, for the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you and for me. Verse 21, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So God is also our shield. And that's where our faith is. Just like David's faith when he faced Goliath. He didn't have faith in his slingshot or sling. Those guys are pretty good with those things too. I don't know if you've ever seen them. And I mean, they can whip those stones. It's amazing. Anyway, back in Ephesians chapter 6, go to verse 17. It says, and take the helmet of salvation. So again, we're dressed for spiritual battle, is what we are. You know, the last piece of battle gear a soldier would put on was his helmet. You know, he had to put everything else on, and he puts his helmet on. If his head wasn't protected, then the rest of the armor didn't make any difference anyway. It wouldn't be any good. It wouldn't help him at all. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. I'm sorry, no. What did I just do? Helmet of salvation. Yeah, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So by the way we live, okay? Wholly acceptable to God, which is your reason. reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that's how we're renewed, brethren, in prayer and in studying and so forth, to be renewed in our minds up here, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So all this fits together. You have to have all these other things in order to have a complete armor. You have to. You have to have faith. You have to have the gospel of peace for all of this to work together. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, okay, but to think soundly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we have different amounts of faith, where you could face something, I couldn't face it ever, and where I could face something, you might have trouble with it. So we all have faith. Verse 4, For as we are many members of one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So the helmet of salvation protects our minds. We'll look at one more scripture just right over in Romans, in this part, Romans chapter 13, verse 11 and 14. It says, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. And boy, it sure is. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us put on Jesus Christ to see us through these times. You know, let's turn back to Ephesians, and we're going to need it more and more, brethren, as this world comes apart at the seams. If you'll turn back to Ephesians, And in verse 17, it says, the final one, after you put on the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we have to understand the Bible. It is the Word of God. If you turn to Hebrews, there's just two scriptures here, and then we'll finish up. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God's word can cut right through us to know really where we're coming from. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So we've got to have the sword of the Spirit. It protects, you know, all this armor, by the way, only protects if you're going forward. It doesn't say a whole lot of back armor on the backside. You know, I'm sure there was something, you know, but anyway, it only protects while you're going forward. Not when you're looking back and saying, boy, I'd kind of like to go back to the world. It was so much easier back there. Was it really? I'll take this, hopefully any day. Final scripture, let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. So that's the way the gospel really was spread back in the day. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Just like I said, we're in a spiritual battle. We're soldiers. And this scripture proves it. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Now, we all have to pay for a house, buy a car, and all this kind of stuff. But we just don't let all this weigh us down. We don't go to the politicians for answers to our problems. Nothing wrong with keeping up with politics. It's a blood sport anymore. A bunch of liars, for the most part. Anyway, affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And who enlisted us, brethren? God did. God called us. And Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he watches after us. So, you know, there's no doubt we're in a spiritual warfare. There's no doubt about it. But God and Christ have given us the tools to win this battle. I mean, they just have. And just like David, all we have to do is keep on the whole armor of God.